Well, this is the third sermon from this second epistle of the first epistle, the second chapter of the first epistle of John. If you remember that when we started back in the verse 1, we said that John was writing to the recipients of this, the recipients of this epistle, and he was saying to them that ye sin not. He was not saying to them that you should sin as little as you can, but that you should not sin at all. And that's what he was saying. But if in the event of frailty, of failure, then we have an advocate with the Father, who was Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then in verse 2, we looked at that word propitiation. It's an important word. And we saw that propitiation, this word propitiation, we discovered that it had a twofold application. We said that propitiation in the Bible is connected to the wrath of God. And furthermore, propitiation is always in relation to a person, never to a condition. And sin is a condition. So sin cannot be propitiated in that way. Sin can only be expiated, which is the second part of propitiation. So propitiation, in its first application, is to make satisfaction to the wrath of God, to turn away, to appease the wrath of God which was against us. And so propitiation makes it possible for reconciliation to take place between God and sinful men and women, that our sins then may be expiated by the death and the shedding of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's cross. And then John says that propitiation is not for our sins only, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we looked at that term, the whole world, and we said that it should be understood in the context of which it is set. The whole world then, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, in this context is an embracive term for not only the Jews being brought into fellowship with God, but the believing Gentiles as well, in the past and in the present and in the future. That is the context of what it is being said here as the whole world. And we need to understand it in that way, or we will go seriously wrong. And that brings us to our text this morning. These three verses 3, 4, and 5. Can I just read them again, please? And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. I have a simple title for our message this morning, our sermon this morning. It is simply personal assurance. Personal assurance. The great theme of this epistle is fellowship with God. If we look back at the first chapter in the verse 3, it tells us, John, the Apostle John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the great theme of this epistle is fellowship with God. That you and I, as Christian people, as Christian men and women, can enjoy a life-enriching, a holy and a vital relationship with that fellowship with God before we see God in glory, face to face, in Jesus Christ. And this is just not some remote possibility, as the Roman Catholics believe, after many years in purgatory, you have a chance of going to heaven, or that by buying indulgences, your time spent in purgatory will be shortened. You see, Scripture speaks not a word of these man-made novelties. What kind of darkness is that, to buy an indulgence to get your time shortened in purgatory? But there is an absolute certainty set out in Scripture. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and this is a beautiful verse. It's one of my favorite verses, and perhaps we shouldn't have favorite verses, because the Word of God and entirely we should love it all. But this is what the Apostle Peter says: we are going to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. That is absolute certainty. It is reserved in heaven for you. See, Peter is speaking of a heavenly reality that commenced here on earth in our own lifetimes, and will develop that relationship and fellowship, and it will never, never end. The Apostle John sets forth in the verses 3-5 a simple, logical argument. And that argument is to establish that every blood-bought believer can know of a certainty, can know of a certainty that they are in Christ and have this inheritance in heaven. That's good to know. That is good to know, and that's a tremendous encouragement for us today. In verse 3, here is the test. Here is the test to determine if that relationship and that fellowship is in place. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So what does that mean? How may I know that I really do know him? How may I know? Well, that answer must be provided by our own personal testimony in the initial and ongoing work of God in us. And I have summarized it under 2 points. Firstly, the knowledge I have of God is experiential. The knowledge I have of God is experiential. That is what I have learned about God and about myself and my own personal experience. I can look back to a time when I was converted, when I was brought out of the darkness and into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ through repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this has all been a work of God. I have acknowledged that. It has all been a work of God in my life, in my personal life. It has not been the product of human ingenuity. Men have never come to know God by investigation, but God, by revelation, has made himself known and his commands known unto men. And this calling out of darkness into the light, it forms in each believer an experience of knowing God by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that? That's the first point. Experiential. The second point is the knowledge that I have of God is practical. It is how I live my life. It is practical. It is how I live my life. You see, there are many people today who know many things about God in a theoretic or in a speculative way. But the Apostle John is not saying that we should know things about God. He is saying, but that we know that we know him. Knowing him is different from knowing things about him. Many believe that God is all love and can be prayed to through the various saints or relics, as we had heard from Dr. David Allen on Tuesday night. Those poor dupes who went round that cathedral, who'd give the priest some money, or a lot of money, and went round and venerated the relics, the toenails, and all the different parts of these bodies, some 5,000 of them. And have they done that in such a way, then they obtained a certificate. Well, dear friends, this morning I don't want a certificate. I don't need a certificate. What I need is a vital working relationship and fellowship with God. That's what I need, not a certificate. Some of the present day Protestants are not much better. Sitting under the ministry of a woman, where the church is no more than a social club with all the associated novelties. The Apostle John says, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You see, the knowledge I have of God is practical. I keep his commandments. And what does that mean in practice? Well, it means my will has been aligned with God's will. The sin that I used to indulge, I now hate. My life is regulated in line with the teaching of Scripture. And I am living a prayerful, consistent, godly and holy life before God and man. Is that you and is that me this morning? These are important questions that we need to confront ourselves with. Is that me and is that you? You see, keeping his commandments is a demonstration in my life that I love God. You understand that? Keeping his commandments is a demonstration in my own life that I love God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14, and Colin has been teaching on it over this past few Lord's Day evenings. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the keeping of the commandments is directly linked to loving God. That may be simple, but it's very profound. The keeping of the commandments is directly linked to loving God. And if I love God, my desire will be to live an authentic and genuine Christian life as fully as I can. I know what God wants me to do. I have the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, the moral law. I have the Sermon on the Mount that apply to me. I have the moral and doctrinal teaching of the New Testament of how I should order my life and how I should conduct myself in the Church of God. I have all these things. These are his commandments, and I have to keep them. Now, if we can say honestly that we are striving to live our lives to be pleasing to God, both experientially and practically, then we can truly say we do know that we know him, because we keep his commandments. Let's look at verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You see, as obedience is a certain result of a true theology, that is, to know God is to love him, and if we love him, we shall keep his commandments. So disobedience, the opposite. Disobedience is a proof of a false theology. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The distinguishing effects of the Christian man or woman's life highlight the contrary nature of the life of the liar. Friends, a verbal profession, and please listen, this is important, a verbal profession that lacks moral and doctrinal consistency is a lying delusion. I'll say that again, please. A verbal profession that lacks moral and doctrinal consistency is a lying delusion. To say that we know God, then to live in such a way as to prove that we have no love for God or for his people, is the shame of pretense. It shows clearly that there is neither truth nor honesty in us. The Apostle Paul speaks of such people when he writes to Titus in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is what he says: "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Now listen carefully. "They profess that they know God." See that? "They profess that they know God." Titus 1 verse 16. "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him." See that? "Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." This is exactly what John is saying here in his first epistle, chapter 2, and the verse 4. And there is a warning in this for us today. A warning. Here were people who professed that they knew God, but in their own works they denied him. People with some knowledge of God in the head, but with no love for God in the heart. And we need to be sure today that we will not be shown to be liars, that the truth is not in us, that all we have or ever had was some kind of a religious veneer. Would not be a terrible shame when we, and terrible sad when we stand before God and to find out that we had nothing, only a thin religious veneer. There's no work of God done in the heart. And that will certainly not hide us from divine scrutiny. We need to be sure that we know him. We look at the verse 5, please. "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Obedience cannot and must not be wanting where there is a true and saving knowledge of God. In the verse 5, John's focus is on the individual. And I want you to look carefully at this, please. When we look at the verse 3, John tells us, "Hereby we do know," that's collectively, "we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, when he moves down to verse 5, He's talking about an individual, and the word is broadened from commandments to word. Look at this carefully. But whoso keepeth his word, he's talking about the individual, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You see, this expression has been broadened from if we keep his commandments to whoso keepeth his word. And we should not be surprised at that, because the same author, the Apostle John, in writing in John chapter 14, as Colin had been teaching, in the verse 23 of verse 14 of chapter 14, says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." And so here's the same apostle broadening it out, as the Lord Jesus had done back in chapter 14 in his gospel. If a man love me, he will keep my words. You see, to esteem the word of God is to esteem it above the price of fine gold. Do we this morning esteem this word to be more precious than anything that this world has? We need to. More precious than rubies or fine gold or diamonds. This word is more precious and of more value. Remember what it said in Proverbs chapter 23 and the verse 23. Buy the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy it and sell it not. It is more precious than anything else. This word should be more precious to us than anything else that this world has to offer. We need to buy the word and sell it not, to keep it and to defend it. You see, to love the word of God so that your whole life is regulated by it. That is what it really means by that. To obey the word of God so that you are conformed to its teaching. Are you? Am I? And in that, the believer, and that love that the believer has for God is perfected. Not that it is speaking of God's love for us in the verse 5, for that love is always perfect. It doesn't need to be modified in any way. So it's our love to God. Our love to God, not the absolute perfection of it, for that will only be realized in heaven, because we are fickle and feeble, and our love ebbs and flows. It moves with our emotions. But our love being perfected means the reality and the sincerity of it, that we are sincere in our love for God. We may not do it always perfectly, absolutely perfectly, but there is a reality about it, and there is a sincerity with it. And John finishes in the verse 5, and he says, "Hereby know we that we are in him." This personal assurance. A man or a woman keeping the word of God, both in commandments and in doctrine, is the evidence of a believer's love for God. Is that evident in your life today, this morning? We understand that the enabling of a believer to love God is a divine work. We cannot produce that ourselves. It is a divine work through the electing purpose of God in the covenant of grace. We are in Christ. We are in Christ as the branches are in the vine, John chapter 15. And the branches can only bear fruit as that vital union exists. If you love God, if you love his word, and you obey his commandments and the doctrinal teaching that is set out in Scripture, you will have that personal assurance that you have a home in heaven. Have you got that personal assurance this morning, dear friends. In conclusion, and what have we learned, and how should we apply it? I have 4 points. First one is a question, in the form of a question. Have we been converted through hearing the gospel with its personal, life-changing experience with God? The very evidence that that has happened is the practical outworking from it in how I live my life. Secondly, is another question. Is God at work in me? Is he? Is God at work in me? And is that relationship and fellowship the Apostle John speaks of, is that in place in my life? Keeping his commandments is a demonstration to all that we know him. Thirdly, many people say that they know God in some way or another. But as we had said before, verbal profession that lacks moral integrity and doctrinal consistency is nothing but a lying delusion. Verbal profession that lacks moral integrity and doctrinal consistency is nothing but a lying delusion. Finally, and fourthly, obedience to Scripture must be seen in the life. It is only by so living that we can make our calling and election sure. Okay, thank you for your attention this morning, and I hope that has been of some help to you.